And you know, we were talking about this idea last week about taking action, right? About not just being hearers of the word, but being what? Doers of the word. And if we're going to be doers of the word, that's going to involve us taking action, right? And we did this cute little thing last week. Let's do it again. Just to kind of get us in that frame of mind. You know, when they're shooting a TV show or a movie, they have the slate, right, that they crack. And then the director says what? All right, so let's crack our slates and then say action. Ready? Here we go. One, two, three. Action. All right. I don't know if you're quite ready for action. Let's do it one more time. Okay, ready? One, two, three. Action. Awesome. Good job. How many people know who Randy Clark is? Randy Clark is, you know, yeah? Oh, you don't? No? You're not sure? Okay. Well, you'll know by the end of this story. Randy Clark is an evangelist that was there whenever the so-called Toronto Blessing started in Toronto back in, I think, 1994, somewhere around there, and went on for, this revival went on for years. I'm saying years, not just a couple of days, not a couple of months, years, and literally affected the world. There were, I think, at least two people who were so impacted by what God did in their lives at the Toronto Blessing that each of these individuals led a million people to the Lord through their ministry. Randy Clark took action when he went to Toronto. After that, God called him to this area. I mean, of all the places in the country that he could have called Randy to, we're blessed that he has his headquarters in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, just a stone's throw from here. And he has these conferences, and he has a school of ministry. Can you imagine how many people have gone through his school of ministry and gone out, just like these people that were impacted up in Toronto, and the influence that they've had in the different places that they've gone to? Randy Clark, I want to tell you, he took action, and he started this school of ministry. Let's think about the cost of not taking action this morning. What happens if Randy Clark does not take action and does not start that school of ministry? What if Randy Clark is called to go to Toronto and does not take action and go to Toronto? What are the costs of not taking action? And you say, well, Kurt, that's great, but that's Randy Clark. I'm not Randy Clark, right? That's okay. Let's bring it down to a different level then, okay? What about the drug addict and the life that he's in? Now, I'm not saying we're all drug addicts here, but just, you know, for sake of, you know, contrasting here. And so this drug addict is living a life that's miserable. And his life not only affects his spouse and his children and his workplace and the relationships that he has, but he goes to rehab. And he gets delivered from those chains that had him in bondage. And now, suddenly, everything changes with his spouse, with his children, in his workplace, right? He's free of that bondage. He's free of that addiction. Because he took action, now the results are amazing. And he's living an amazing life because he took action. What are the costs of that drug addict not taking action? There's some pretty high costs involved, right? It's a steep price to pay to not take action. We were just at a soccer game. My son Ryan had a soccer game. They won 9-1. Yay. So after the game, we're getting ready to leave. Trish jumps in the van. She goes to start it. Nothing. Yeah. Uh-oh. Right. So we're, you know, asking around if anyone has any jumper cables. And finally, this fellow let us borrow his. We jumped it. Turned out okay. And so that happened, right? So what if I just say, I'm not going to really worry about it. And honey, you know, if you get stranded somewhere, just deal with it. I want to tell you, there's a cost there if I don't take action. Are you with me, right? Am I right? Am I speaking the truth right now? Is there a cost if I don't take action and deal with this battery that has an issue? There's a cost involved. Yeah. at least, if not, you know, limbs or something. I mean, it could be critical. There's a cost involved if we don't take action. Now, I'm happy to report I went to Advance Auto the next morning. We got the battery tested. It said full charge. It was a connectivity issue, we think. And so I got the little $3.50 packet, you know, of, you know, they have these special washers. It had corrosion on the cables and the terminals. And that's supposed to cut down on that. It had this greasy, goopy stuff you put on the terminals. And so I took action, right? And as a result, I have a happy wife, right? Woo-hoo! There's a cost to taking action, and there's a cost to not taking action. And again, you know, this is a very broad spectrum of what this idea affects, okay? It affects President Chris Ball as he leads Elam Fellowship, as he receives from God and feels like this is the direction that God wants me to take Elam Fellowship in. And this is what God is, this is the action that God is asking me to take. It affects Pastor Chris Ball at that level, as well as the 16-year-old girl that feels pressure from her boyfriend to have premarital sex. Is she going to take action? And so you can see there's a broad spectrum here of taking action or not taking action. There's a you know, wide, broad spectrum of what we're talking about here. So whatever examples we talk about this morning, I don't want you to say, well, I'm not Randy Clark, this doesn't really apply to me. No, this applies to all of us, whether we're Randy Clark, the drug addict, the 16-year-old girl, or ourselves. This applies to us. I believe that we're in a season where God either has been speaking to us or is about to speak to us and asking us to do some specific things, to take action. And, I mean, there is a time for us to talk and to discuss things and consider things and pray about things and meet with more mature believers that we can trust and get their ideas and get their thoughts. There is a time for all that. But if God's asking us to do something and we do all that but never actually take the step of action, are we obeying what he's asking us to do? We've all but done it, but we haven't done it. It's important that we take action. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, if you would. So we're looking here at Cain and Abel, and what happens when we don't take action? Okay, and we all know the story that these brothers both made sacrifices to the Lord, and the Lord accepted Abel's sacrifice and did not accept Cain's sacrifice. And as a result, Cain got ticked off about the whole deal. Okay? And that's kind of where we pick it up. The Lord is having a conversation with Cain, and Cain's angry. Okay? So in chapter 4 of Genesis, the end of verse 5 there, you can see, and Cain was very angry. Okay? So his countenance fell. Verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? Okay, he gives Cain some action steps here. Okay, some things to do. If you do well, in other words, Cain, if you do it the way that I've asked you to do it, what will be the results? Will you not be accepted? Okay, so there's the results of taking action, doing what God has actually asked Cain to do. And we read on, and if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Okay, here's some of the consequences for not taking the action that God has asked Cain to do. Sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Here's another action step. Cain, you should rule over sin. It shouldn't rule over you. That's not my intention. That's not my desire as your heavenly Father. For sin to rule over you, you should rule over it. You should deal with this sin that's coming against you. You should take action and do something about the sin that is crouching down, almost like a crazed animal that wants to pounce on you, that wants to destroy you, that wants to take you down. It has bad intentions, this sin. But you should rule over it. You should do something. You should take action and rule over it. And so, does Cain listen to what the Lord is instructing him in? No. And the result of the story is, he murders his brother. What happens when we don't take the action that God is asking us to do? Let me tell you, there can be a very high cost that's paid. Am I right? So are we taking action with what God is putting his finger on in our lives? Is there a particular type of sin that maybe we're struggling with? I mean, and it could be so many things. It could be lying, gossiping, sexual sin, pride, anger, fear, jealousy, lust, rebellion, addiction. I mean, it could be how many other ones that, you know, I didn't even mention. God's desire is that we rule over sin. And now that Jesus came, he made a way for us to. Are we still seeing that I'm having this struggle in this particular area with this particular sin? If so, let's take action. Let's deal with it. Because there's a cost if we don't deal with it. Now, when I say take action and deal with it, what I'm talking about is definitely confessing our sin to God, repenting, changing our mind about it, turning away from it, asking for forgiveness. I'm definitely talking about that. I'm talking about renewing our mind with his truth. Because sometimes we sin or sometimes we struggle with something, we just don't know the truth. We somehow picked up a lie along the way, and we're believing a lie that's leading us right into this sin that wants to rule over us. But if we renew our mind in God's truth, we'll what? We'll know his truth, and the truth will set us free. Okay, so these are some things that we can do, some action steps that we can take to deal if we're struggling with sin in a certain area. Are we asking the Holy Spirit to empower us to walk in victory? Or if we can see this continue to happen, do we confess the sin to a trusted brother or sister and ask them to come alongside of us and help us? Maybe we need to go get counseling. Maybe we need to have a sozo. The point is, are we taking action steps to deal with the sin that we know God doesn't want us to be involved with? Let's be people that take action, that aren't just hearers of the word, but doers of the word, because there's a high price to pay if we don't take action. What was the cost of Cain not taking action? Murdered his brother. Okay, so maybe you're not struggling with sin this morning. Maybe you don't feel like, you know, God's asking me to lay this thing down. Maybe it's God's asking you to pick something up, to step out into something new, to do something that you don't have it all figured out, but you know God is definitely asking you to take this next step. Maybe that's where you are this morning. I'm going to have my friend Steve Grove come up. And Steve and Wendy live in Chambersburg. They're good friends of Trish and I. And we kind of got together a couple years ago. And Steve has started an amazing men's ministry called Agoji. And several of you were at the men's micro conference that Steve held down in Chambersburg earlier this year. And I tell you, his daughter is a chip off the old block. And she's launching out into this ministry to help mothers who are going through a crisis situation with their newborn babies. And it's more than Jess can do. And yet God is asking her to take steps. And as she has taken these steps, God has just like blown her away. So without any further ado, Steve, I love you. Share with us what God's doing in your daughter's life.
I met with Kurt here about a week ago, and I was sharing with him a ministry that my daughter was called to do. And as we were singing tonight, or this morning, the phrase, "In my mother's womb, you have chosen me," really resonated in my heart and in my mind as I was thinking about my daughter, because I really believe that each one of you have been chosen in your mother's womb. to do a call. You know, laying sins aside and all that, but we have a greater duty. And I really believe that in the case of my daughter, she has finally found that call in her life. You know, when she was younger, we knew that she had a special call because she was an infant and we lived in a place in the mountains where everything froze over. And my wife came home from work one day and I was chopping wood and I heard her scream like I've never heard my wife scream. And when I come up over the wood pile and seemed like one leap, I saw my daughter with the tire splitting her. She had fallen underneath the car and a car rolled up over her body. And I can remember my wife was crying uncontrollably and Jesse was crying uncontrollably. And all I could do was just jump in the car, say a prayer, and I just put my foot on the accelerator and it moved the car enough that my daughter could be pulled out from underneath the wheel. And when I saw her, she was flat. She looked flat from her hips down. And I thought, dear God, we need to get her to the hospital. And we're running down the road and we're praying over her. And Wendy's holding and is cuddling her and saying, dear God, you know, heal her, whatever you need to do to step in. And at that moment, my daughter stopped crying and she looked at us and started to laugh. And we stopped the car. As an infant, stopped a car, and we said, what do we do? And I said, we need to check to see what's going on. And we opened up her little onesie, and her diaper was split down the middle from the pressure, and not a mark was on her. Praise God, right? So the statement, from my mother's womb, we are chosen. We are not done. Until God says we are done with the mission we have, that we have on this earth, that He wants us to do. Each one of you. And my daughter's story is all about what God has chosen her to do. Several years ago, my daughter was, and her husband, who I love dearly, I love that family, just love them. They were trying to have a child, and, during that process, she became pregnant, and she lost her child. She had what do they call that when the baby's not born? Miscarriage. I'm sorry, I lost my frame of thought. But she had a miscarriage. And it devastated her. As men, I can be honest with you. It devastates us, but not like it does the mother. And some of you sitting here probably went through miscarriages and you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's a special place in the mother's heart because she carried her child. Okay? Well, she got through the miscarriage, and eventually she became pregnant with our wonderful grandson, Keegan James. Keegan James Vaziski, KJV, King James Version, I think. But she gave birth to this wonderful son, but here's the thing. When we found out that she gave birth, we jumped in our car and we were instantly heading to Florida. By the way, she's from West Palm Beach, Florida, and she's been evacuated and all's good, praise God. But we headed down there and I remember getting to the hospital just in the nick of time and her husband, Matt, was frantic and said, hey, listen, there's an issue. Keegan has to be taken to the NICU, Needle Intensive Care Unit, because he's having issues with his kidneys. The readings in his kidneys are absolutely off the charts and he's not healthy at all. If you want to see your grandson, you need to run up to her room as quickly as you can. So we did. Within hours, Keegan was evacuated from that hospital and about 45 minutes away, he was placed in a NICU. The mother's in one hospital and her baby's in another. How many of you know as mothers or as fathers know how hard that and difficult that must be? So she's going through this tremendous time, this awful time in her life. All right? I know she has a call in her life, and I know for a fact that her little son, Keegan, our grandson, has a call in his life. And it's almost like Abraham over Isaac. It's like we were claiming promises on that boy, and we were claiming promises on my daughter. We knew that all was going to be fine, but we knew we were going to have to go through some crazy stuff in order for it to come to fruition. We understood it. So I remember at one point it was he was in there for weeks. 10 days, I'm sorry. In there for 10 days. My wife's always good, it's keeping me straight. He was in there for 10 days, it seemed like weeks. And I can remember at one point my daughter calls me and she says, "Enough is enough. The NICU, the Lord has laid on my heart that the NICU is Satan's playground. He is holding on to these children, and he's not going to let go. We're going down there, and we're going to pray over Keegan right now, and he's going to be released." I'll never forget her saying that. And I think it was the 4th of July. So her and I, she wanted to know if I'd go. I'm like, absolutely, man. I'll go down. And she starts praying. We prayed over the NICU. And we prayed over, of course, little baby Keegan. And we claimed the promises. We claimed the promises that God has placed in his life. All right? And through all of that, the next day he was released. And there were multiple other babies released as well. Because in her heart, a seed was planted that said, "I come against what Satan's grip has on that NICU." And right then and there, I really believe the seed of what she was supposed to do, her mission in life, was planted in my daughter's heart. At that very moment, she had had enough. And she was going to do something about it. So that's what her ministry is all about. Her ministry is about reaching out to mothers and families who are experiencing those very similar situations. Babies that are maybe born with some kind of deformity or some kind of handicap that are very sick. Families that have to put up with their child in one facility while they take up life in another. They want to hand out care packages and things like that. You know, as God started to reveal this ministry to my daughter, I can tell you it became very overwhelming because the vision that Christ gave her was massive. I mean, she's talking about the state of Florida. And in her mind, she sees all these NICUs and she's thinking, "Good golly, man, I saw how many kids were in one NICU. How many more are there in other NICUs all around the state? But I know I have to reach out." So she started to put a plan in place. The problem with the plan was this. She started to realize very quickly that when she was taking action, it became evident that she couldn't do it by herself. That was the first thing. That in her power, her own power, she was not going to do it, period. That she was going to have to rely solely on the hand of God to reach down and literally take care of the things that she couldn't. And she had to let go. So she wanted to start a nonprofit organization, and it's called Eve's Victory. And it's named after Adam and Eve, as well as her her miscarriage daughter. God revealed to her it was a daughter, and she named her, I think it was Kinsley Eve. So part of that name's part of Eve's victory, part of it, or Eve, the baby, and Eve from Adam and Eve. So anyway, she started to, God started to lay all this out, but she knew she couldn't do it alone. So in a life group, she noticed that there was a young lady by the name of Katie. And by the way, her church is a mega church. They have like 5 services on Sunday, 2 on Saturday night or something crazy like that. And they have like 7 different campuses all over the state of Florida and 1 in New York City. And this life group, which is a handful of people. Now, think about that. Tens of thousands of people attend. And in this life group, a microcosm of what the congregation is, she's sitting there and she notices this young lady with a baby, and she kind of reaches out to her. Her name was Katie, and says, "So what's your story?" And she finds out that this Katie actually had a child, and her child too was in the NICU. Okay? So God's starting to put something together here. And instantly, my daughter's spiritual eyes started to see. And her spiritual ear started to hear. And she's like, "And what else?" Comes to find out that she had 2 businesses of her own. So she knew how to establish business. And that's what my daughter didn't know how to do. So it was a perfect pairing. And then my daughter shared with her what she wanted to do. And Katie's like, "I would love to partner up with you." Voila, a partner. Voila, a partner. Where my daughter has weaknesses, she had strength. And where she had weaknesses, my daughter had strengths. It was the perfect pair. Like the final piece in the puzzle. Well, as they started to put the plan together, they were thinking about the care package, what it was going to look like. you know, and it was a little box. It was really neatly done. Hallie wanted to put certain things in there. My daughter had read a book, for example, and this book really inspired her. It took her and it got her through those tough times. It was a Christian book by a Christian author who happened to be a pastor. And she said, oh, we got to put that book in that care package. And of course, they're sitting there looking at each other. Well, that costs money. How are we going to do that? We have zero budget. And when I say zero, they have zero budget. You know, they sucked all the budget up trying to make it, getting themselves a nonprofit as well as a 503C or whatever that's called. They sucked up all their profit, all their money right there. So they're thinking about this care package. You're like, yeah, we took care of the legal, but now how can we serve? So they wanted to put this book in, and my daughter, God put it in her heart, reach out to the author. So she did. The author wrote back and said, sure, I'll send you books. Free, no cost, zero. So she put out they wanted to put these little infant beanies. You ever see the infant beanies? And she wanted to put one or two of those in that care package. She doesn't know how to knit, and she doesn't know how to do all that stuff. But what she did was she reached out on Facebook and said, calling all knitters, basically, we need little infant beanies. And I just saw where it was shared 67 times and reached over 7,000 people. And now she's inundated with all these donations for these infant beanies. I think one of the coolest things that happened, however, was the Lord wants it done right. And he wants it done to perfection. That's who I serve. And that's who she serves. And one thing that was placed on their heart was they wanted to have a trademark. They wanted to be able to brand themselves. But again, zero budget. And as she was looking over different companies that would do their advertising and things like that and come up with these logos, she ran across one that stood out to her. And it happened to be a very popular corporation or company that does these logos and things. Well known throughout the country, as she told me. And she knew that's the one God had laid on her heart, but she also realized it was probably going to cost a ton of money to do it. So she reaches out to this individual, and she sends a very brief email basically asking them, would you be interested in helping out our ministry and coming up with a logo and give us an idea of what that would cost? So she does. They respond, and they simply say, we can put together your logo and your business cards and things like that for $1,000, which that's not that much. But when you're on zero budget, $1,000 is a lot. So my daughter felt, she shared that with Katie, her partner, and they were both like a bit devastated. They were like, ah, oh, I really felt like God was going to lead us there and something, you know, miraculous was going to happen. So my daughter didn't give up though. Have you ever read The Circle Maker, the book Circle Maker? The Circle Maker? Where it tells you to circle those things in your life and pray over them. God put on her heart, I want you to circle that company. Circle it and pray over it. Don't give up on it. So she started to circle it. And one day she said, I'm just going to respond with another email. And I'm going to reach out to this lady. And I'm going to respond to her. So she did. And when she did respond, she wrote in there a little more detail, like, this is what we're about. This is who we want to serve. And this is how we serve. That girl responded within, I don't know, a day, 2 days. And her response was this. Listen, if you guys can wait till the end of September, sometime in October, I'm carrying a child. And she says, as she's carrying that child, she understands the suffering that these people could probably be going through. And she says, I'll donate the whole package. See, listen, there's things in our lives when we're called to do that we say, it's a challenge, we can't climb that summit. There is no way we can climb that mountain. But all he asks you to do is say, yes, I will do, with total disregard with what's facing you. And he will respond. And in the case of my daughter, he has responded in a miraculous, miraculous way. In fact, there were some NICU mothers from Washington State that reached out to her and said there are displaced NICU mothers from Texas that they believe my daughter's and Katie's ministry needed to send supplies to. My daughter's first response was, yes, we're doing it. And her partner said this, but Jess, We're not ready for that. We haven't even really kicked off. We have a soft opening. We don't even have a website. We only have Facebook and Instagram. And my daughter said this, "Stop, Katie. He's going to see if he can trust us with little so he can trust us with the greater things." So step out. Hear what God has for you. I don't care your age. I don't care where you're at in your life or what you think is insignificant. Everything's significant. Just take the step and God will provide.
Thank you, Steve. Isn't that good? What happens when one person's willing to step out and do what God is calling them to do, like his daughter? Just think of the hundreds, probably thousands at some point down the road, of people and families that are going to be affected by this ministry. Come on. Now listen, let's ask a very sobering question right on the heels of that. What is the cost of not stepping out in what God's asked Jess to do? What is the cost? Come on, people. We got to take action. We're hearers of the word. We're doers of the word. We're not hearers only. We're taking action. This is a season in CLCC's life where we're going to see lots of action, lots of people stepping out. I'm believing for it. I have a couple of more clips that we may or may not get to. And Steve, I know you got to leave at some point. Steve is an assistant coach for the Dickinson College soccer team, and they have a game. You're prepared. He's ready. He's ready for action. He's ready to take action. Attaboy, Steve. By the way, we have information cards on Eve's victory that you can see me afterwards, or I'll put them out on the table in the foyer. If you're interested and would love to know more about that ministry, pick them up. And they don't have a website yet. That's coming, though. They're on Facebook and, I think, Instagram. So that's available. We had Richie Lewis here a couple of weeks ago. And are we good on that? Okay. And Richie is involved in this endeavor that is amazing to me. It's called the Capital Area Dream Center. And we heard Matthew Barnett speak a couple of years ago at an Oasis conference up at Elam. Matthew Barnett is the director of the Los Angeles Dream Center. And it is an amazing ministry. They literally bought a building that was formerly a hospital. And I think they have like over 250 ministries out of that building under the guise of LA Dream Center to minister to the homeless and to drug addicts and to unwed mothers and for job training. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. Well, God has called Richie Lewis to build a dream center in Harrisburg. How about it? Do you think Harrisburg has some needs that could be met through the dream center? Richie has been taking steps. He's been stepping out. He's been taking action over these last maybe 8 years. And I asked him to do a short video for me. And if we're ready, Andrew, we're just going to show that little short 4-minute video. And he's going to explain a little bit about the action that he's been taking. After we watch this, we're going to do just another short clip. A guy by the name of Toby Cavanaugh spoke at the Oasis conference earlier this year. And we're going to listen to a short clip of his. This is Richie Lewis from the Capital Area Dream Center.
Hello, Christian Life Community Church. This is Richie Lewis from the Capital Area Dream Center. Pastor Kurt asked me to share for a few minutes on kind of how our vision came about. It all started in 2008. The Lord started speaking to me about starting a dream center here in Harrisburg. And for those of you who don't know what a dream center is, the original dream center is in Los Angeles, California. It started in the early 90s, and it's one of the largest outreach centers in the world. They have over 250 different ministries and residential services that they provide for the people in Los Angeles. And so the Lord spoke to me about starting a similar ministry here in Harrisburg, and spoke to me in some very powerful ways over about a 4-year period of time from 2008 to 2012. And I remember sharing the vision with some people, and one of those groups of people was Harrisburg Food Ministry, one of the largest food ministries in South Central Pennsylvania, and they loved the vision, had a similar vision themselves, and so they asked me to be on their board. And I was on their board for a couple of years from 2010 to 2012. And I had to step down for some personal reasons in 2012. But I remember during this time, we did an awful lot of praying about this vision and talking about this vision and strategizing. And we even looked at buildings in Harrisburg and the buildings that we thought we needed in order to establish this ministry. We're all in the $1 million plus price range. And so we basically came to the conclusion that God wants us to start this ministry. But in order to start it, he's going to have to drop a couple $1 million in our lap. And so we didn't really know where to go from there. And so after about a year of this, you know, I love to pray about vision and talk about vision and strategize, but ultimately I'm a person who loves to take action. And so after about a year of praying about this vision, I decided that I would do something about this vision and start my own nonprofit. And so I did some research and found out that out of the 250 plus different outreaches and ministries that the LA Dream Center does, there's one that they consider to be the heartbeat of everything they do, and that's called the Adopt-A-Block. And what they do for the Adopt-A-Block is they go out and they pick a certain street or neighborhood, and they go out and just serve people and share the gospel and pray for them and build a relationship with them. So that's what we started doing in May of 2011. We started out just by doing that one ministry, the Adopt-A-Block, and we've been doing it for about 6.5 years faithfully, you know, waiting for the Lord to open up some doors. And finally, back in December of this past year, about 9 months ago, the Lord started opening some miraculous doors. And now we're seeing this bigger vision for a Dream Center starting to come about. And we're in the process of casting vision now and fundraising and all sorts of stuff. But our ministry is growing and expanding, and it's an exciting time. But it took about 8 years of just waiting on the Lord and taking some practical steps towards this direction. And so I just want to encourage you, maybe some of you guys, you know, have had a vision for some sort of ministry for years or decades, and you've prayed a lot about it, thought a lot about it, but I want to encourage you to take some sort of action step. You know, for some of you, that might be starting your own nonprofit, or it might be just doing one thing and doing it extremely well. And then as you do, I believe the Lord will grow and expand that vision. And so anyway, my time is up, but I just want to bless you guys. And it's been good getting to know some of you guys that have been coming out on our outreaches over the past couple months. And hope this was an encouragement to you. So God bless you and take care.
Awesome. Did you hear some similar things from Richie that you heard from Steve as he was describing his daughter's ministry? Look, we don't have the $2 million building now. We believe we're going to get there, but we are taking the steps now that we can take, right? We don't have a website even yet, but we're doing what we feel we can do and what God has called us to do. I've called the author, I've called the artist, and God supplied miraculously there. And this isn't the end of the story. This is only the beginning of the story. Amen? Here's the deal. What's the cost of Richie Lewis not stepping out and taking action to do the Dream Center? What's the cost to that? That's a very valid and a very real question that we should take a look at, that we should consider. What's the cost of just not stepping out for Eve's blessing? There's a cost involved. Are we willing to pay the price? Toby Cavanaugh spoke at the Oasis Leadership Conference earlier this year up at Elam. And Elam Fellowship, one of the priorities, one of the things that has been front and center has been this idea of raising up the next generation. And that's something that's talked about a lot. There's training, there's teaching, there's books that are read, there's a lot of effort. People blow the horn for raising up the next generation. And that's a priority to EF. Toby recently looked at the numbers. In other words, credential holders with Elam Fellowship, as a good indication of, are we doing what we say is important to us? And what he found was very alarming. He found that there are more credential holders in Elam Fellowship that are 80 and older than there are that are 30 and younger. So if you look at the raw data, does it seem like EF is doing what they say is important. And I say they, I mean, I'm Elam too. So I'm, you know, I'm not trying to point the finger and, you know, talk down or anything like that. So anyway, Toby thought, well, maybe it's just an anomaly. Maybe it's just, you know, numbers are like that somehow. And he looked into it a little bit further. He found out that there's more credential holders 70 and older than, I believe, 44 and younger. So does that look like EF is raising up the next generation? No. And so without trying to cast, you know, blame on anyone, he said, have we been willing to pay the price to raise up the next generation? I want to watch this little clip from Toby Cavanaugh, if we can.
We don't know how to raise up the next generation. We've been getting teaching on this for years now. There's a million books on it. This conference itself is full of breakout sessions about it. But despite all the knowledge about it, all the teaching on it, all the horn blowing around it, together, as a group, we are still not succeeding at it. And that's not to say that no one is doing it. We have wonderful bright spots across the fellowship where a pastor raised up a younger successor, or in some cases a church becomes a greenhouse for all kinds of young leaders being raised up. But when you look at the numbers, the painful truth of the demographics is that they're not changing. We are not corporately yet raising up the next generation. And so I asked myself, why? How do we get activated in this area? As Pastor Chris shared last night, how do we go from faith to action? How do we move from pipe dream to a God dream? Back in January, I took a personal retreat for a couple days. And during those days, I was kind of just spending some time in the Lord's face and praying and asking him what he had for me during this next season that we were back in the States, and just seeking him and what was supposed to happen this year. And it was interesting, you know, the commission I felt like I got from the Lord was this: Toby, you need to prepare your body for the next phase of ministry, which I've never heard anything like that from him before. And it was just this moment where I felt him speaking to me: Toby, you need to get ready for what I'm going to send you into next. And that meant a few specific things. I've got injuries in my lower back. I need to do some strengthening and stretching to heal that up. But a big part of it was I just felt like I needed to lose about 25 or 30 pounds. And so I was seeking the Lord in that, and he spoke to me. That's a word from him. I want to lose weight anyway. I realize that's important for health and being there for my kids and all this kind of stuff. And it was my commission for this year. And the truth is, I know how to lose 25 or 30 pounds. And if I didn't, Pastor Chris taught us last night. You just got to control your calories in, and you got to exercise. It's not a complicated endeavor. And so I have a commission from God. I know how important it is for me during this season. It's his word for me. I know exactly how to do it. And a month ago, we came back from China, and I've gained 8 pounds. I forgot how good the food is here. I mean, you got Tom Wall's hamburgers and root beer, ice cream, Reese's Pieces. Man, I'm not doing good. I know it's important. I know how to do it. I just have not been willing to pay the price. And I think that's our problem with raising up the next generation. We know it's important. We know more or less how to do it, but we just have not been willing to pay the price. To be clear, this isn't something we should blame those in their 60s for. This is a challenge before all of us, including me and my generation. To be totally frank, the lack of credential holders in their 20s is probably much more my problem and those in their 30s and 40s than has anything to do with those in their 60s. Together, all of us, from 90 years old down to 20 years old, we have not paid the price to raise up the next generation. Which is probably unsurprising, because the price tag for raising up the next generation is I have to die.
Thank you, guys. Wow. this is some pretty heady stuff we're talking about here. But again, what is the cost of not doing what God is asking me to do individually? What is the cost of we as a group of not going where God is asking us to go, doing what God is asking us to do? What's the cost to Elam Fellowship of not being willing to pay the price to raise up the next generation? We've been talking about it all morning. And there is a definite, there's a definite price to pay. And so in these closing moments, all I want to do is we're going to put some worship music on. And just briefly, we're going to have a time where we just go to God. Again, I believe we're in a season where God has been asking us to do some things, or is about to ask us to do things, individually and corporately. Are we willing to pay the price and go and do what he's asking us to do? Listen, we're doers of the word. We're not hearers only. We are people that take action. Let that be one of the hallmarks. Whenever people talk about that church over in Newville on Route 11, CLCC, let them say they're people that take action. They're people about God's business. Is this stirring something in you this morning? I hope it is. I hope it is. And let's not go out of here and say, wow, what a great message Kurt had this morning. Let's put feet to it. And let's not just say, oh, we had a good time in church today. Let's take action. Now listen, if there's some things that you feel God's asking you to do, and you're struggling with the fear of stepping out to do that, or you're struggling with whatever to do that, listen, that's okay. That's okay. Get with God. Ask him to help you in that area. And one other thing I want us to do, as we hear what God is asking us to do, I want you to tell someone, tell your spouse, I want you to tell a mentor, tell a pastor, tell a leader, tell somebody that you trust, hey, this is what I feel God is asking me to do, as kind of an accountability thing, right? And then that person can encourage you and pray for you and watch you take the action steps that God is asking you to. And together, we're going to be doers of the word, not hearers only. You with me? Amen. Amen. If you have that worship song.
Well, folks, we each have a destiny, a call on our life. It may not be to start a worldwide ministry, but it's to be faithful where you're planted, where you work, where you live, where you go to school. And so that's what we're calling you to fulfill, all that God has planned for you to fulfill. And then as we do it corporately, then we as a church can fulfill all that he's called us to fulfill. So let's go ahead. We're going to let them continue to pray and minister, but let's stand. And you're welcome to fellowship a little bit and encourage one another. Father, we are so thankful for all that you've done, all that you are presently doing, and all that you desire to do. We want to partner with you. We want to go where you want us to go. We want to do what you want us to do as individuals and as a church. So continue to speak to us clearly and specifically. Open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. And we want to be those who say yes to you, Lord. If you're calling us to step out of the boat, out of what feels like safety and security, to walk on the water, we want to say yes. We don't want to be the 11 in the boat that say no. We want to be the one who says yes and steps out. We want to be those who don't just hear the word, but that are doers of the word. We don't want to just hear the invitation. We want to respond to the invitation. Thank you, Lord. So make that clear and definite. Stir within us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, that we would be those who are not satisfied with what you did 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago. We're not satisfied with what you did last month. We want to partner with what you're doing today and next week. So increase our hunger and thirst for righteousness that can only be met as we pursue you. Let us be known as those that go after God, go after His presence, go after His kingdom. Worship you today. We magnify you. We thank you that you are good and you are faithful. And the church family said, amen. You're dismissed, folks.